This morning, we are going to pick up our study in the last half of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And we started this study 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, where the apostles were going to the temple to pray, and they came upon this lame man at the gate of Beautiful, and he was begging for alms. They healed him. It was a miracle. And they did it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Last week we began our study after Peter was presenting his second sermon to the people at the temple. The guards rushed up and they imprisoned him and John, and they brought him before the council. The lame man, as we know, was with them, and the Sanhedrin couldn't find any fault of what they did. They healed an individual in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And also we see that the people were praising God for this. The Sanhedrin, which included the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, figured, hey, we can't do anything that's going to upset the apple cart here. So we better let these guys go. And so they did. Now we pick up our study in the 23rd verse of Acts chapter 4. And when we look at this particular section, as we reflect upon the verses in our own private study, as we dive into God's word that Luke, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, have given us, we could draw many, many lessons to apply to our lives. It is unbelievable when you read. You know, we're going to read today, well, they were released. They went back to their friends. We also see that they were praying. They were healing people. But more important, when you look in fourth chapter, we're going to see how the attitude of the Christians, how they didn't compromise their beliefs, didn't put into jeopardy what they believed in. They stood firm and they prayed to God for help. A lesson for us today. We should be praying constantly. Next week's lesson sheets, thank the dean who printed them out for me. My internet is down for at least another couple of days, but once I get that restored, I'll be back in business. But for chapter 5, which is next week, we're going to cover a huge sin, and that was Ananias and Sapphira. But before we do, we are going to look at the believer's prayer in verses 23 to 31 in the fourth chapter. And we're going to see that in this particular section that we're going to consider this morning, Peter and John were released. We also see they had a conviction of God's power. It was evident in their lives, and it should be evident in our lives, the power of God. We see what God had created all around us. And this is our Father who created all these things. We're also going to look at the convictions of advanced futility. They weren't in control. God's in control. And it's God's plan. John and Peter and John had a conviction of the God's mission and of God's concern. God wanted everyone to be saved. But he's given each and every one of us the ability to make that choice. And Peter and John want to share that message. Don't forget, we go back to Matthew chapter 28. We read in verses 18 to 20. Jesus was sharing with the 11 apostles, go, baptize, teach. And then again, he reaffirmed that in the first chapter of Acts, verses 8 and 9. When you receive power from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses to go forth, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all parts of the world. And that message was carried out. And now the apostles are gone. When we look at Acts chapter 4, we also have a responsibility to go forth and preach the gospel message. They experience astounding results from this prayer. Prayer is a pretty powerful tool. And we can communicate to our Heavenly Father through prayer, through Jesus Christ. And the believers shed their possessions from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. We're going to see that they were of one heart and mind. They were unified. They were living in harmony. They gave a great witness to the resurrection. Many who were there were eyewitnesses. Peter and the apostles were eyewitnesses. And they saw not only the death, not only him being crucified, his death and resurrection, but they also saw his ascension. And they took care of all who was in need. That's what we're going to cover this morning. So as we go through this, we're going to see some things about the Christians, the early Christians, that we can emulate in our lives. Ron?
So while we're studying this first four chapters, it's really a good history lesson to learn about the background of Paul. Because I have no doubts whatsoever he's right mixed into it big time. And I know that the disciples knew who he was. I think we learned in a couple of chapters where he was at the foot of Stephen when he was stoned to death. And so I have no doubt whatsoever that he's well known and active in the persecution of the Christians.
Absolutely. And when we look at the persecution, which basically started in the first part of this chapter, don't forget the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection was being proclaimed by the apostles and those faithful believers, and people were added to the church by the thousands. When Jesus was here, he was teaching the message. He was teaching the people, and people were flocking to him. Now that the Sanhedrin put up the Romans to kill him, they thought they were done away with him. But now his disciples are picking up the cause. And now they're gone, it's up to you and I to do that. Very good point about Paul. And we're going to see that this is all intertwined, this persecution. And the persecution exists today. that we have to be concerned about. We have to be on our guard because Satan is using what he can to draw Christians away from God. So where did Peter and John go after they were released by the Sanhedrin? Who would like to answer that and read verse 23?
They went out to their own company, but I think it means some people problems.
Well, I can read it. Yes, please.
And they let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them.
Thank you, John. So we see that they went to their own companies. Now, when you look at that particular reading, and that's out of the New American Standard, that's what I use a lot. But you go to other versions, we see that this word companion is their own, or the people that they associate with. And if you go to Strom's, you see that particular number, 2375. And I'll take a stab at this Greek word. It's Adonius and their own. So the Sanhedrin had repeatedly warned Peter and John not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18 of this particular chapter. They probably threatened their lives. Say, look, if you teach and preach Jesus, the same thing's going to happen to you guys. You're going to die. This must have been frightening for those companions or those who were hearing what happened to Peter and John. And don't forget, they had a period where the gospel was flourishing. People were flocking to hear the message, and they were baptized. And now this group that Peter and John are with, they were happy they were released, but yet they were troubled. They were troubled to the point that, well, this may happen to you and I. Just put yourselves back in as one of the believers there. What would you experience when Peter and John came back and said, look, we're released. The Sanhedrin released us and didn't do anything to us. This is the same Sanhedrin, the same council had arrested Jesus in the middle of the night, held a kangaroo court, turned Jesus over to the Romans, and had him killed. Now the Sanhedrin has turned its attention on the disciples of Jesus. They must have been terrified. They needed guidance. So what did they do? In prayer, how did the believers express their view of the persecution they faced? Can I get a volunteer to read verses 24 through 26, please?
And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.
Thank you, Dad. So what were they saying? God created everything. God is powerful. He's omnipotent. And there's nobody on earth, not nations, not kings, not empires, can stop God's power. And that's what the church believed back in the day, first century. And that's what we should believe also. He goes on to say, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devised brutal things. He goes on to say further, the kings of the earth took their stand. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They didn't care on God's will. They didn't care to follow God's will. They wanted to do their own thing. And how was God's hand in all this plot was plotted and done against Jesus? What happened? How did God conjure up this particular plan? Who would like to read verses 27 through 28, please?
Jesus in the city, there were gathered together against their own circumstances, the old Herod and son of Christ, along with the Gentiles and the Jews, do whatever your hand
is. So, Eileen, what does that verse say to you? Absolutely. Exactly. When you dive into that particular verse, we see that God, you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So it's God's plan, not man's plan. It's God's will that allowed this to happen, so that each and every one of us may have salvation. And how would God orchestrate the destruction and defeat of Jesus' enemies in verse 28 through 30? Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestines to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all confidence. And while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Thank you, Carol. So they ask God for what?
Extend your hand of healing and signs and wonders.
Right. But more important, they ask God to.
Oh, grant. Grant your servants that they speak your word with confidence.
Thank you. So they were asking God. Thank you, Carol. They were asking God the confidence to boldly proclaim the gospel. Something that when we pray, we should be asking. Our attitude should be one of putting God first. So what did the Christians ask God to do? And then Carol had answered that in verse 30. To extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Not in their names, not in man's ability, but in the name of Jesus. They wanted to share what they witnessed with those who they will encounter so that they may hear the gospel message. And what did the Christians experience and do after they were finished praying? Who would like to read verse 31, please?
When they prayed, and gathered together with sheep. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with hope.
Thank you, Faith. So what does that say to you, that particular verse?
There's prayer with
we noticed, thank you, their prayers were answered. The whole place they were gathered together shook. The presence of the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We also noticed that they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's exceptional. We as Christians should ask God to help us. We may be timid. We may think we may not have the ability to present God's word to others, but we do. Ask God for assistance. People are not going to reject you. They're going to reject the word of God. So go on and tell someone else. And that's what these early Christians did.
Lenny?
Yes.
Concerning this idea that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, was this analogous to what happened to the apostles on Pentecost? Or is this a recognition that the Spirit is active in their life? A Spirit that they had received at baptism. How do you see this? Was this something that is not available to us?
I believe that they received the Holy Spirit to assist them in doing their jobs. And their job was to proclaim God's word. The Holy Spirit indwells with us when we are baptized. And it's a shame when you look at Christians today, they had the Holy Spirit in them when they were baptized, but they turned away and they sinned. Holy Spirit's gone. These individuals prayed to God for assistance. And what he did was he shed with them the Spirit again. The Holy Spirit will be with you. Just like the writers of the gospel, of the Bible. They didn't conjure up all these things by themselves. The Holy Spirit led them. And that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is coming to them and assisting them. And one of the factors is they were going to boldly preach the message. Very good point, Dean.
Lenny?
Yes, Carolyn?
I was thinking last week along the same line. The Holy Spirit was assisting those guys then. And just like we have the Holy Spirit now, we still have to study to show ourselves approved. We still have to know what we're talking about. I was remembering last week when they were talking about the guys being uneducated. This is what they were thinking. And yeah, we may not be educated to the point where we know all, but we still have to study and know what we're talking about when we're planting these seeds and sharing with others so that we're not adding to nor taking away, excuse me, because that is held against us and we can lead someone down the wrong path. I'm sorry, got a cold. Like so many people are doing already, and that is not wise thing for us to be doing if we don't know what we're talking about.
Absolutely. Very good point. Very good observation. We, as Christians, have to take the word of God and study it, meditate, apply it, and then use it. Very good point. So in this particular section, we see that the apostles, Peter and John, came back to their own, the believers, the companions, and they reported to them what happened to them. They didn't browbeat the Sanhedrin. They just told the Christians, hey, we were arrested for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they were trying to encourage the believers there that you're going to encounter persecution for standing up for Christ. That's an admonition for you and I today. We will encounter that in our lives. We will encounter those who are against God. But stand strong. So they were encouraging the individuals who were there. First of all, to stand for the Lord. Secondly, to boldly proclaim his name. And what did they do? They prayed. They prayed together. We have an example that we studied several weeks ago in the first chapter of Acts, verses 23 through 25. It was very specific. The apostles were praying to God. And at that particular point, they asked God, "You know the hearts of men." And we have two individuals here, Joseph and Matthias. We need to fill Jesus' slot. We ask you to help us. And in this second prayer, we see another model we could follow. They ask God's help to boldly preach the message. And God answered them right there by sending the Holy Spirit and giving them boldness to proclaim God's word. They prayed. And all the saints prayed to God. They acknowledged the power and authority of God in this world. Something that we know, something that we should share with. Also, the saints recognized that this was the fulfillment what David spoke of in Psalms chapter 2. And can I get a volunteer to read Psalms 2 verses 1 through 3, please?
Why are the nations in an uproar, people rising and wasting? Kings of the earth take stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the Lord, saying, "Let us fear their fathers, fear their fathers apart, and cast away their sins."
Thank you. So the saints recognized that David, who spoke of this, was talking about those people in power. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, disciples apply Psalms 2, verses 1 through 3 to Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel as the ones who stood against God. And the anointed is the holy servant, Jesus. And if you read Mark's account of the gospel, he refers to Jesus not only as the servant, but as the suffering servant, the one who died for our sins. Yet all of what happened thus far had been according to God's plan, determined from the beginning. So God had this plan together. We have to break down these individual things to see and understand. But God does that instantaneously. They pray. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Approach God so that you can understand his will. Can someone read Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, please?
"In this day, to you, that is two or three on earth, anything that they may have, it shall be done with their father."
Thank you. So Jesus is talking to the people. Agree. And go to God in prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." And finally, can I get a volunteer to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? This is a pretty powerful verse of scripture that we should apply to our lives.
This is the pump. Go ahead.
Okay, go, Carolyn.
"This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask from him."
Thank you. So they had this mindset, something that you and I should adapt in our lives, to approach God in prayer and ask Him. He may grant it, He may not, but it's His will, not ours. What was the request? What was requested in their prayer? They never prayed that evil men would be taken out. They never prayed for the persecution to stop. They never prayed that God would allow them to stop witnessing until things quieted down. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for more courage to bear testimony of Jesus Christ. No matter the abuse or danger, they asked to be fearless and for God to remove their fear. They wanted to go out and proclaim Jesus. And what was the result of that prayer? It was unity. All the believers were already of one heart, of one in heart, mind, and purpose. And the body of Christ showed no disharmony. It was a response to growing persecution. The believers were surprised that the Jewish leaders continued to reject Jesus as Messiah, despite the strong testimonies concerning the resurrection by those who had walked with Him. Prayer for boldness in preaching. They didn't want to step back from their confident proclamation that Jesus is Lord and He had conquered sin and death. They prayed for healing and for signs and wonders. They wanted a God who is real and working in this world so they could share that message with others. This is the prayer they prayed. And they received an immediate answer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out to preach the word boldly. So they their need was also for the power to heal and for signs and wonders. And God's power provided their claim that God's Son did come to earth. God's Son did die. God's Son did arise. God's Son was exalted to the right hand of God. And God's Son was still active and working in men's lives. Even today, we have Him in our lives. And the power of the living Lord in signs and wonders would confirm the message of the gospel. That power lies in the name of Jesus, not men's work, but in the name of Jesus the Christ. And the power is to glorify Jesus alone, no others. So how did Christians show their unity in verse 32? Who would like to read that for us, please?
The congregation. Those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things common property to them.
Thank you very much, Jane. And what does that say to you? What?
They were together and everything was
exactly. They were of one heart and mind. They shared something common. And the properties they had, they shared with each other, those who had a need, which was outstanding because back then when a lot of people who were poor didn't have anything, but yet they stepped up to share their properties, their goods, because everything was in common. Unity, brotherhood. Unity. The early church was of one heart and of one mind and one of one purpose. That's something that we as Christians should emulate in our lives. We have one heart and one mind, and that is to glorify God and to spread his message. And our purpose is to encourage each other to do that, to strengthen each other, and to help one another. The Christians were complete and displayed a oneness, something that we should emulate in our lives. They displayed unity, something that we as a church should share in our lives. They were of one accord. They were in harmony. I know there's people are different. They have different opinions, but yet they all came together because they were one mind, one heart, and one purpose. And also they displayed love in their lives, not only to their brothers and sisters in Christ, not only to the apostles who were being persecuted, but they shed the love for others who didn't have salvation. So what godly quality enhanced the unity and service of the early Christians in verse 33? Who would like to read that for us, please?
And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all.
Thank you, Carol. So what does it mean? The apostles with great power giving testimony to Jesus, resurrection.
Means they had confidence in the message that God had given them.
Exactly. And the abundant grace was upon them all. God's grace and mercy was given to all those individuals. Something that we as Christians enjoy. God's mercy and grace. We can't obtain salvation on our own. We could strive to do the best we can, but it's by God's grace and mercy. And he sees us living a righteous life will give us eternal life. How is the command of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4, exemplified by the members of the early church in verses 34 and 35? Let's read 34 and 35, please. Who would like to read that?
There was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land and houses sell them, bring the proceeds to the sale, lay them at the apostles' feet. They would be distributed each as any had need.
Exactly. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4 reads, however, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. So all who were property owners gave the proceeds of the sales to the apostles so that they would distribute, so they would be distributed to anyone who has need. So they're following what Moses shared in Deuteronomy, that these individuals who had the means would share their properties. In the attitude of Peter, John, and the believers, well, first they shared everything they had. They did not claim owner's rights. Their attitude was, mine is yours. Second, those who with the means voluntarily sold their own property and brought the proceeds to the apostles for distribution to the needy. We also see that third, they were one heart and soul. The believers were joined together relationally. Their hearts were joined together where there was a deep care and concern for each other. Their lives were joined together. No one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. The believers were joined together financially. They were willing to take care of each other and help the believers who had need. Nothing was held back, and possessions were sold to help take care of those believers. And finally, they were joined together in the grace of God. Through their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and their obedience to the will of God, these believers experienced the grace of God in their lives. We have a commonality in Christ, and we can share with each other. We can share with one another. There is no deeper connection than a spiritual bond and a foundation we have with one another, and that is in the body of Christ. So what was exemplary about Barnabas in verses 36 and 37? Who would like to read that?
Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who had owned a tract of land, sold it and bought the money and laid it up above the sea.
So, Guy, what did he do?
His land. Freely.
Exactly. He sold his land and gave the money to the apostles to distribute to those who had need. Very good example. We're going to see Barnabas a lot. This is the first mention of Barnabas, the Levite who was from the island of Cyprus. His name means son of an exhortation or son of consolation or son of encouragement. Barnabas was an extremely important person in the life of the early church. His life is a dynamic example to all. He was gifted by the Spirit of God with the gift of an apostle. We read that in Acts 14 and 14. He was totally committed to Christ and to helping others, even the point of selling land to help. We see he stood up and defended Paul before the early believers who feared Paul because he had been a spy and had persecuted the church. He was sent by the church to exhort believers in the Gentile church at Antioch. He sought after Paul, wanting Paul to serve as his associate. And he served with Paul. He was one of the first two missionaries, Paul being the second. He worked with John Mark. He was called upon to defend Gentile salvation before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. He differed and split with Paul. He had a problem where they separated. He drifted away for a period. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he is mentioned by Paul as an example to the Corinthians. And he was John Mark's cousin. So there's a lot about Barnabas. We also see that we could derive many lessons from this particular lesson. One, trust God. Trust in God. Be committed to fellowship as the early saints were. They were committed to each other. They had a concern, a healthy concern for their welfare, not only spiritually, but physically. Pray to God with humility and thankfulness. Present the gospel with great boldness, something that we should be doing in all lives. Be united with one mind, heart, and purpose. Be an encouragement to others. Don't rag on those individuals who hurt you, but yet encourage the brethren, as Peter and John did, so that they can boldly go out and preach the message, the gospel message, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Are there any questions to this morning's lesson? If not, next week we'll pick up our study with a sin that we're going to encounter, Ananias and Sapphira. And those lesson sheets are on the back, and we'll get those lesson sheets out, email, sometime this week. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your